Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues is the name of this show. We'll be here for the next hour and 24 and a half minutes. And we're going to take a look at what's happening in our country. Ed Battagliano joining me. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Fred Jackson.
Good morning to you, sir.
And we appreciate you listening, folks. Ed, tell folks how they can join us on that there internet.
Well, if you would like to watch us do this program, we do have a live video stream. You can access it by two distinct methods. You can go to Facebook Live and search for Today's Issues and click through. You can watch the live video stream of this program, or you can go to our own streaming platform, streaming.afa.net. It's quick and easy to sign up and get an account there, and you can watch not only this program, but many of our other radio programs where we have a live video feed.
All right, so you're going to make it today, Ed, during the show?
That's still up in the air, Tim. Okay. My Boston Bruins
suffered defeat last night.
It was ignominious. I hardly ever use that word, but this,
right.
this
it's was appropriate.
It was ignominious. The best team in NHL history lost their seven-game series in overtime last night at home, lost three straight games to the Florida Panthers. And I just got to tell you, I'm not sure I want to live, Tim.
I didn't text you last night because I was texting Fred and Brenton about what we're going to do on the show today, but I'm just not going to bother Ed with this because he's distraught right now. And
I was distraught.
And I understand. Hey.
We were guessing last night when the Panthers scored with a minute left in the third period.
Yes, to tie the game.
Boston was up 3-2.
Right.
Panthers score, like, minute left.
Yeah.
They pull the goalie. Minute left, they score.
Tie it.
And my wife and I, Susie and I, were talking. What do you think Ed's doing right now?
Yeah. He has no fingernails left.
and then they go into overtime.
And lose. And
I
told my wife, who has no interest in hockey whatsoever, but I told her she was going to bed, okay, because she's early to bed and she reads in bed. And she said, how are the Bruins doing? I said, well, it's – it's 3-2. We're up, and there's just a few minutes left. We hold on. We win advance. And she says, oh, okay, well, hope they win. And I said, I said honestly, I'm not sure I can take this anymore. It's just so nerve-wracking.
You're doing it to yourself. We sports fans do it to ourselves, yes. Though, don't we?
And I told Tim this morning, right. I said, I'm never watching hockey again.
Right.
I said, I can't take it. And he said, yeah, you will.
You'll be back.
You'll be back.
But it is a weird, weird season. The teams that were not supposed to win have won.
Yeah.
Right.
It is weird.
Well, that's why my people are interested in sports. You just never know. It's human drama, right?
Yep.
Is it ever?
You just never know. All right.
Well, thank you for your compassion.
Well, I just want to say I'm have empathy for you, my friend.
Thank you.
All right, Frederick.
Yes, sir.
What's happening in the world of non-sports?
Well, I tell you, it's a very sad story out of Cleveland, Texas. Cleveland, Texas is northeast of Houston. A horrible incident on the weekend. A man, 38 years old, who has been in and out of the country illegally several times, and the hunt is on for him because...
You mean he's been deported several times?
He's been deported several times, but keeps coming back. And that shocks us because the Homeland Security Secretary Mayorkas says our border is secure. And
that's a bald-faced lie.
Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the shooting incident left five people dead. This all started, according to authorities, is that some neighbors of this man, Francisco Oropesa, he's 38 years old, he was out shooting a high-powered weapon, I guess target practicing somewhere. The neighbors said, we're trying to get our little girl, little child to sleep. They complain. He comes to their house. He shoots and kills at least five. And that's it. He disappears. As I say, they're still looking for him. These were people, are the victims all from Honduras originally. The story says they're not related, but they were living in this one house. This morning, Brandon Judge, he is president of the National Border Patrol Council. He says these murders were totally preventable. Cut one.
Criminals are empowered right now. Law enforcement, we just can't do what's necessary to protect the American people. And any time that this administration sends out the clear message that just the act of being in the country illegally is not enough to be deported from the United States, that empowers them even more. It emboldens them. It allows them to think that they are above the law. And that's what we saw in this particular case. This is a case that never should have happened. We shouldn't have had this person in the United States in the first place. If we would have done our jobs, if we would have done a better job, this person would not be here, and these deaths would not have occurred.
Now on the weekend, NBC's Chuck Todd interviewed Homeland Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, and he was pressed, Mayorkas was, by Chuck Todd. Listen, Mayorkas, you're very unpopular with your own people who work for you. Now, Mayorkas defended that, but once again, Brandon Judd comes back and says it is the case. Mayorkas is extremely unpopular. Cut number two.
I want to ask you about Border Patrol because the union doesn't like you. How can you lead a group of people whose union wants you out of office?
Chuck, I'm incredibly proud to work with the United States Border Patrol. I have supported them vigorously since my first day in office. I will continue to do so.
Well, that's just not the case. The Brandon Judd came back and said, oh, yeah, what about the accusations of us whipping people from our horses?
Right.
And they accused, and Biden did also, Mayorkas and Biden, said it was true. And then, of course, they have the investigation, and it wasn't true.
You're talking about the photographs. There were photographs of Border Patrol agents on horseback.
Yes.
And there were people coming across the river illegally. Mm-hmm. And the Biden administration, including Secretary of Homeland Security Mayorkas, who said, look at these Border Patrol agents. They have the horse reins, and they're whipping the immigrants coming across the river. Totally not true. They were using the reins. If you watch the video, they were simply using the reins to guide their horses.
Yes.
And that lie against them, the Biden administration has never apologized for that, and neither has Mayorkas. Listen, we talk about, and I don't want to get into the gun issue here personally, but the question about these kinds of shootings, our answer primarily from AFA and AFR is evil people use guns to harm other people. And this is a perfect example of someone who was in the country illegally. My guess is he had guns illegally. Mm-hmm. I don't think you can purchase guns unless you are a citizen. But who would walk into a home and execute? Because authorities said these people were killed execution style. This man's heart was filled by the devil. I'm sorry if people mock that, but that's what the Bible says. The devil will fill people's hearts. This was a man filled with wickedness. And that is why he killed these people, this Francisco Oropesa, including children. This guy is sick. I hope they find him.
It was a family.
Soon.
It was a family, because I saw the gentleman, the father. He's a lone survivor. So this guy walks in to his home and kills five members of his family.
Out of ten. There were
now,
ten
his,
in there.
His whole families that were in that house were dead. Mm-hmm. This guy here has been deported, I read, five times.
That's what I read.
Let me ask you this. Not that we're going to solve this issue right now, but it seems to me like the only way to put teeth into the deportation, because we read about this, the deportation just sounds like it doesn't matter at all. I mean, they come right back over the border. Mm-hmm. So unless you have a deterrent, like you say, if you're deported, we'll deport you once, but if you reenter our country, we'll put you in prison for 25 years. Then that would stop that, right?
Mm-hmm.
It would stop it. You say you're going to hard labor prison for 25 years if we catch you coming back into our country after you've been deported.
Yep.
That's the only way to stop this, because right now you got a revolving door and deportation.
Nothing happens.
That's what I'm saying. There's no consequences for deportation. In fact, it's just expenses on the part of the United States government to deport them when there are no consequences for you if you walk right back into our country.
Now, it would certainly cost to put them in a U.S. prison for 25 years. We'd have to build some new prisons. But I like the idea of hard labor.
Well,
put them to work.
My argument is, yes, you're correct. The expense would be on the United States citizen, taxpayer. However, my point is it would stop it. So you wouldn't have a lot of expenses because you get deported. You're told if you're rearrested here in the U.S. after you've been deported, once you go to 25 years, no parole, no nothing, they're not going to come back.
Yeah,
that's at least they're taking a risk on something like that. And I think that would deter it. There's just little or no deterrent right now for people coming into our country illegally.
I like the idea of what you're saying, but obviously you'd have to have an administration.
Oh, I know.
Who didn't want an open border?
Yeah,
because the Biden administration just
And you've got to have a party. Quite frankly, I'm not a Democrat, but half the country are Democrats. Generally support the Democrat Party. I should say
right.
Half the country does, unless you have people within the Democrat Party, like Lori Lightfoot, the mayor of Chicago now, and Mayor Adams from New York, speak up. Now they're both far lefties.
Right.
Okay. But they've got a massive problem in their cities, Chicago, New York, of these illegal immigrants crossing the border and then going to their cities. And now they're having to incur the expenses of taking care of these people. And, but unless you have people inside the Democrat Party say, you know what, we've had enough also of this massive illegal immigration. It's
right.
It's hurting us. Then it's going to be hard to do much about it because Biden, we've mentioned this 1,000 times, Biden, the Democrats are at the highest level, Biden and Harris and Mayorkas and all these people, they want people to come here by the millions illegally, and they want to flood the country. And again, unless the people of their own party say, no, we're not with you on that, then it's going to be hard to stop.
Right.
But it's incidents like this also.
unless you have a change of administration.
Yes.
And that will, where you have somebody who's against illegal immigration and will do something to stop it. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, because of incidents like this, and it's been repeated many times, that's why there's such outrage when Mayorkas goes before a House or Senate committee under oath and he declares that the border is secure.
Well, he's either an idiot or he's a professional gaslighter.
Mm-hmm. He's lying.
He's one of the, yeah, but he does it with a straight face.
Yes.
But anyway, so is this guy, the killer, is he a fugitive?
Yes, he is. Yes. He's on the loose. A report this morning said, from the sheriff at least, we have no idea where he is at this moment.
So he's armed and dangerous, and he's on the loose. And this took place, the town is near Houston, you say?
Yes. It's Cleveland, Texas. It's outside to the northeast of Houston.
All right, next story.
All right. Will he or won't he show up in court today? Who am I talking about? Hunter Biden. There is a case that's been going on for a number of years now. Hunter Biden had a child by a woman who is described as a stripper. First, he denied that he was the father, but there was a DNA test done in 2019, and it confirmed that he was the father. The court has ordered Hunter Biden to appear today in Arkansas court, because there is an issue with regards to paying child support from Hunter Biden. Now, before we knew of this story, there was the incident last week. There was Bring Your Child to Work Day at the White House. And President Biden was asked about grandchildren. And he said, I have 6 grandchildren. No, he doesn't. He has 7. And the outrage that's being expressed by a lot of people is, how is it that you would dare, as the president of the United States, and for years this has gone on, the little girl I think is 4 years old now, this has gone on, they just deny that this little girl exists, even though it's been proven that it's Hunter Biden's child. Jonathan Turley was on with Brian Kilmeade on Fox this morning, was asked about this whole incident, because obviously this is a legal incident, not to mention a personal incident and a political incident. Cut number three.
Who has the stronger case?
Oh, clearly the mother, and that also includes the effort to allow this child to use her family name of Biden. The Biden family has refused to acknowledge this four-year-old girl. Even the dog in the Biden family got a stocking on their fireplace this Christmas, but not this little girl.
Yeah, and you know, it's amazing.
Well, why would you do this if you're Joe Biden, the president, and you're Hunter Biden? Just say yes, that's our child. That's my child, and that's our grandchild, and we will. Offer child support financially
welcome this little girl into our
family. What's the deal? Why do they want to act like the girl doesn't exist? I don't get it.
I think it's first of all, maybe legally their lawyers told them don't say yes until it can be proven, blah 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 blah, but second of all, I think it's politically damaging for the Bidens to focus the attention of the media on Hunter Biden because of all the other stuff that's in that pot. I'm just guessing. I don't know why you wouldn't, especially since Joe Biden is such a good Catholic. He's just a good Christian.
I'm just saying everybody knows about Hunter Biden's debauched life.
Right.
And maybe he's trying to get himself together now. I don't know, but I'm just saying his history is one of drugs and promiscuity and drugs.
And,
yeah, and taking money from around the world because his dad's VP. I mean, that's I don't know that saying I got a child by a lady in Arkansas. I don't know why that they think, well, that's going to make people have a different opinion of us.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I don't know.
So what you're saying is he's ordered to appear in court in Arkansas today, right?
That's
over
right.
This matter.
There was a hearing a week ago today, and the judge said, today, this Monday, May 1st, I want all the principals in my courtroom. Enough is enough.
Right. Gotcha.
So we'll wait and see what happens.
Listen, if you have a child, like can be proven by DNA, I mean, you have to pay child support.
Right.
Yeah. But here's the other factor in this. The media, for the most part, is silent on this. If this was a Donald Trump son, and this, the media would be all over this. But for the most part, if you Google this, there are a few news outlets that are covering it, but it's for the most part silent. And the Bidens just think, well, if we just keep our mouths shut, maybe this will go away.
I think this whole thing is sordid and not comical, but it is comical if the thinking inside the Biden camp is we don't want Hunter to hurt our family's reputation. I mean, that's okay. All right. You go.
There really may be some legal advice that was given to them by lawyers saying don't admit anything, but they're going to have to admit it today.
Yeah.
Because my understanding is the child is Hunter Biden's.
Right.
The DNA test.
Yeah. So today they're going to have to admit it. Now, it is going to be even more interesting. Once this is demonstrated in court, this is Hunter Biden's daughter, what the Biden family does now. Once they say, oh, okay, well, it is our granddaughter, if they continue to ignore her, that makes them look even worse than what they're doing now.
Our own Bishop Jackson on his program when this story broke last week, he had some pretty strong words for Hunter Biden and the Biden family. Cut number four.
When you are people with all the resources and all the influence and all the power that they have available, and you shun an innocent child who is, in fact, your daughter and granddaughter, respectively, as far as I am concerned, you are worthless. You are worthless. You are disgusting lowlifes. And I mean just what I'm saying.
Well, I mean, the Bible does say he who will not take care of his own, provide for his own, is worse than an unbeliever. That's what St. Paul
Bishop
says.
Jackson, he likes to send, like, hidden messages.
He's never really clear, is he?
No, he's ambiguous. We're going to have to get him on this show to find out.
I found that very vague,
yeah,
what he was saying. I'm having a hard time figuring out what he meant.
I don't know. Tried to walk the fence there. anyway, this is a court case today in Arkansas.
They were supposed to start, so they're in court now, right?
Yeah.
Supposed to start at like 9.
Yeah. By the time our program is over, we'll try to get you an update, see what happened there.
You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for joining us. I'm Tim with Ed and Fred. Next story, Fred.
Well, also as a guest on Chuck Todd on NBC on the weekend was Vivek Ramaswamy. He has one of the people who wants to be president of the United States. I want you to listen to this, folks. In the midst of the interview with Ramaswamy, Chuck Todd says, can you prove there are more than two genders? All right. What proof do you have? Cut number 5.
Below the age of 18, I think it's perfectly legitimate to say that we won't allow genital mutilation or chemical castration through puberty blockers for the purpose of gender transition.
But how do you know it's that? Again, how do you know? Are you confident that you know that gender is as binary as you're describing it? Are you confident that it isn't a spectrum?
I am.
Do you know this as a scientist?
Well, there's two X chromosomes if you're a woman, an X and a Y. That means you're a man.
There's a lot of scientific research out there. There's a lot of scientific research out there that says gender is a spectrum.
That's baloney.
There's not a lot of science.
Not a lot.
No.
Now, here's the thing that they are playing on. I'm talking about the transgender movement and the sympathizers with that movement. Here's what they play on, and they confuse. They conflate. They mix up two ideas. For all of human history, sex and gender were considered the same.
Yes.
All right. So when I took Latin, I had to take Latin in junior high and my first 2 years of high school. Many other languages stemming from Latin, Romance languages, use gender when you conjugate verbs and so on and so forth. There is gender. And so there's masculine and feminine. So up until about 50 years ago or so, everyone, in fact, the dictionary for forever, said sex and gender were the same. Here's what John Money, who was one of the first to, and I think he was at Johns Hopkins, not a scientist, but this was in the realm of kind of the philosophy of sex and gender. The transgender movement and ideologue said there's sex, and then we're separating gender. And by gender, we mean masculine and feminine. So not all boys can throw a football. Some of them are artistic. So we have to be careful about what we say is masculine behavior and feminine behavior. And now it has gotten to the point where they just simply throw it all into one pot. And that's where the confusion is. You'll have people like, who is this, Chuck Todd?
Chuck Todd.
He's trying to say there's masculine and feminine. Feminine, those are gender constructs by society. Society says that's masculine behavior, that's feminine behavior, but they are denying the biological origins of all of that.
Yeah.
I hope that was clear as mud, because I think it was.
All right, we're going to take a time out right here. We'll be back with more of Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network after this short break.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stern. Stand by for news and commentary next.
My goal as a teacher is to impart knowledge and then be able then for them to take it and turn it into wisdom. As we teach, I think, okay, 5 years down the road, how will the material that I am teaching them really affect their lives and their careers?
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. The number of Generation Zers identifying as transgender is almost double the number of millennials who identify as trans. Gallup reports that 1.9% of Gen Z now identifies as transgender. Going back to 1928, the number typically has been less than 1%. So there's either been some sort of unprecedented break in human anatomy and biology, or the more likely answer is that a social contagion has been unleashed in our public schools, and Generation Z has been infected. Public schools are aggressively pushing an agenda sponsored by Alphabet activists, sowing seeds of confusion within our taxpayer-funded classrooms. And it's starting as early as preschool, so you can certainly understand how confused a child must be by the time they reach puberty. The only antidote is the Holy Bible, where God clearly defined sex and gender. He created them male and female. I'm Todd Starnes.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5:1.
American Family Radio.
This is today's issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of today's issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of today's issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to today's issues on American Family Radio. Tim, Ed, and Fred, we thank you for listening. Hard to believe it's May 1st. But it is.
It's May 1st and the hockey playoffs are in full swing.
You need to put that behind you today.
I'm trying, Tim.
Ed,
I'm trying.
I know it was hard to take. real quickly, just to wrap up our conversation, we got a guest in the studio I want to go to in just a moment, but we were talking about this whole Chuck Todd from Meet the Press.
Meet the Press, NBC.
Asking Vivek.
Vivek Ramaswamy.
Vivek, my apologies for mispronouncing his first name. Anyway, he said, are you sure there aren't more than two genders, basically? And Ramaswamy said, you know, there's XX and XY, so no,
right.
There's not. Okay, but you know what? If this whole idea that you can't define what a man or a woman is or male, female any longer, I was filling out a form for Allison and I to buy some airline tickets the other day. And on the form, you get to the question about gender. They want to know if you're male or female. This has always been the case.
Right.
Right. I'm assuming for the purposes of a air flight manifest. In other words, if you have a problem with identifying a person, you at least have their name and whether they're a man or a woman, boy or girl. And maybe if you had a tragedy strike, you know, where a plane goes down, you know. But under this gender question, it had male, female. It's maybe on all the airlines now. I don't know. But this on this particular airline, which is a well-known airline, it said male, female, and then it had two or three other options. And if I could ask the airline person who are the people responsible for putting these options in there, I would say, why are you even asking this question? Because if you don't have to identify as a male or female, but you're other, then there's no point
in answering anything.
In answering you. Don't even put the question up there. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, but I got the answer for you.
Okay.
Okay. Because the percentage of people who are transgender is so minuscule that they actually do get the male-female delineation for the vast majority of people on their plane so that they can identify them. And then they don't want to anger the transgender community and all those people who sympathize with it. So they put these other options, but they do get the vast majority, probably 99% of the people, they'll say male and female.
Yeah.
And they will actually figure it out for those
but
folks.
My question to the person who decided to put the person or committee or company agency that decided to put this on the questionnaire or to fill out a form to buy an airline ticket would be, why are you asking me whether I'm a man or a woman? What's the purpose for it? What would they say?
They really want to know who the vast majority of people are and what sex they
are. But if I can say I'm not either one.
But you're not. You didn't, did you?
Huh?
You didn't. You and Allison didn't.
I put male.
Yes. So they do want to know. And
but for that percentage, people who don't want to fill out, I don't guess they care about identifying them.
Well, they care more about being woke.
Okay,
that's
my point.
They care more about being woke.
That's my point.
So they don't get in trouble. But for the vast majority of people who are like Tim and Allison Wildman, who will fill out male, female, they get the information they're looking for.
But by putting that on there, they are saying we don't believe in male or female either. That you have to be one or the other. They're saying you can be male or female.
Yeah, we don't.
Or
we don't,
a number of other kind of, you know, you can be.
But it's wink, wink.
Gotcha.
We don't care either. Wink, wink.
Gotcha.
But we really do care.
But we don't want the transgender people getting on our back.
Absolutely.
So I got you.
You just bingoed.
So we're pretending.
Absolutely.
We're going to put a pretend form on here. Huh?
Just like when I was growing up, I pretended to be Batman right. by putting a towel around my neck.
Did you jump off?
I jumped all kinds of places because I was Batman.
I don't know. Batman's kind of limited on his superpowers, isn't he? I mean,
I've always been limited on my superpowers, Tim. I was pretending.
All right.
Not very well.
All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Well, in studio with us is Michael Dukes. Michael is Regional Director for Samaritan's Purse. They're a ministry of Franklin Graham's ministry. Good morning to you, Brother Michael.
Hey, good morning, guys. Thanks for having me.
Why are you in Tupelo?
Well, I serve as Regional Director on the Donor Ministries team, so I serve our donor partners in Georgia, Alabama, and Mississippi. So this is a time of the year where I'm over visiting the great state from which I am from. I grew up
Just
outside of Jackson and Brandon,
on
the reservoir.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so I love coming back home, seeing some family, but also seeing donor partners. And we've enjoyed a wonderful, healthy partnership with AFA through the years. And so here saying hello to you all and visiting with others. I head up to Ripley from here.
So I'm interested. You come to visit in Mississippi in April and May. Why don't you come in July and August?
I told you I'm from Mississippi.
he grew up in Mississippi. Plus, he lives in Atlanta, right?
I live in Athens.
He ain't exactly escaping the summertime in the South.
That's true.
I'm smarter than I look.
That's our motto in Mississippi. Of course. We changed our motto.
Certainly our motto on this show.
Yeah. We're no longer the Magnolia State. Our car tags say we're smarter than we look.
Wow.
That's funny.
We're smarter than we talk. So tell me what Samaritan's Purse, focused on natural disasters in the U.S., or are you around the world, or what exactly?
Yeah, so it's been a busy spring, especially from a U.S. disaster relief standpoint. You know,
one thing after another here the last few months, right?
March was insane. You know, we were down the road here, just in the Rolling Fork, Silver City,
right.
Amory.
Tornadoes.
Responding to tornadoes. And, you know, fortunately, just in those three city areas, you know, we were able to help more than 400 people. We had more than 1,100 volunteers show up during those weeks that we were there. And the most important number, at least from our standpoint, was 46 individuals professed faith in Christ. These are homeowners or at least family members. You know, when you're in that situation, you're raw and you're vulnerable, and so we show up and we're going to provide tangible help. We're going to serve people in their darkest hours, their greatest times of need, but it's all with a focus of sharing the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
You know, because of what we do here, we have a lot of preaching programs, and we support ministries. I'm talking about American Family Association that go out and help.
Like 8 Days of Hope, you know those guys.
Yes,
right. Steve Tavern, those guys, y'all work with them. Yeah.
So, but we do handle a lot of very difficult issues, like the one we were talking about. We speak up about the transgender issue, human sexuality, the family, all those kinds of issues. All right. And sometimes people get the view that that's all Christians care about, but that's not all Christians care about. That's not all that we care about. Why does Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham will speak about these kinds of political and cultural issues too. Why are Christians driven to help people in need? Just a quick theological explanation for why Samaritan's Purse does what they do, not just in this country, but in Ukraine and other parts of the world. Why? Why do you do it?
Well, I believe that we look to the Bible for those answers, right? We look at God's word, and there's a reason why we were commanded to go. And we want to be like that good Samaritan, right? The others that crossed and retreated, the Samaritan did not. And so we know that so much of what compels us is the life of Christ that resides within us, and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have, and the fact that we are called, commanded to go and attend to the needs of others.
Love our neighbor.
You just look all throughout Scripture, right? And I think for me, it can boil down to we always want to be prepared to give an account for the hope that resides within us.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, you know, there's no question that Christianity promotes charity. And helping people in need, a natural disaster is being one situation. The Bible talks about helping the poor and the widows. And you know, that distinguishes really Christianity from a lot of other religions, major religions in particular. You don't see Hindus or Muslims. Muslims have the crescent crosses. No, the crescent. The Red Crescent's what they call it, and they do some charity work to help their own people. Okay, I'm not saying that. People help people around the world when disaster hits, and I don't care what you watch. You can watch that in the immediate.
Yes,
right.
In the immediate, that's just a natural human response. But I'm talking about the religion itself. Christianity is distinct because it says God says you followers of mine need to help people who are who are poor, needy, victims, and all those things. So, and God credits us for. I'm not. I'm not saying good works get you to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But God does credit good works post-salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
Rewards.
Yeah. That's pretty good theology right there, isn't it?
That'll preach all day. Yeah, Christ is our standard, right? So we look to Christ, and when he walked this earth, he served.
Right. And he had compassion on people.
Absolutely. Compassion at every turn.
And an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Mm. He told the parable about the Good Samaritan.
That's right.
Yeah. People in need around you are your neighbor. Mm. You help them. Now, you're not just in the United States helping,
no,
right?
Of course, you're not.
You're elsewhere.
Yeah. The front burner has been now for more than a year, our work over in Ukraine. You know, we've, from almost day one of the conflict, been on the ground. Now, we've been in Ukraine for 20-plus years through Operation Christmas Child, had an expansive network of church partners there that really, when it comes down to it, it is the church across Ukraine that we have plugged into, and those men and women of faith across that country have been really the hands and feet going. But we have assisted more than 13 million people across Ukraine with 42 airlifts, 890 metric tons of supplies. That's food, water, hygiene kits. And one of the wonderful things, two nuggets here, we've distributed more than 100,000 Bibles, and we'll continue to do that with a goal of 1 million across the country.
So again, this is, keep in mind here, folks, the mean old, bad old Christians, where that's how we're portrayed every day, all day, by the mainstream media. What you just described, all that help that in the Ukraine, you just mentioned the Ukraine. That didn't mention the work of Samaritan's Purse and other places around the world. And we partner with 8 Days of Hope, too. And then they're domestic. They don't do international disaster relief and rebuilding, remodeling, and so forth. But that's not government money. That's not big business money. That's little checks from people who listen to us, or people who Franklin Graham reaches,
right?
So, again, the bad Christians, that's how we're presented, you know, are doing charity work here and abroad, at their own, out of the goodness of their heart, with their own checkbook. I'm just saying,
right,
that's rarely acknowledged by the people who
criticize us,
and hate us.
It's the beauty of the body of Christ operating as the body of Christ. We're not all called to be hands and feet. Some of us have the opportunity, the ministry.
I'm a knuckle.
The ministry of,
you know,
generosity.
I am a knuckle.
I got you.
In the body of Christ.
And Operation Christmas Child is maybe what you guys are most talking about, Samaritan's Purse. By the way, folks, we're talking with Michael Dukes, who's regional director for Samaritan's Purse. But that Operation Christmas Child is, I mean, that seems God-inspired, these little shoe boxes that have gone all over the world and have touched people's lives, and huge numbers of churches and Christians in those churches have participated.
Well, it's a church planning movement, and it starts with that, what we call a gospel opportunity, that shoebox gift. And it takes a lot of effort to get 11 million shoeboxes around the world into 115-plus countries each year, year over year, and it starts not just January 1 to December 31st.
Those numbers are every year?
Those are year over year numbers.
Oh, my goodness.
Right?
Wow.
And then you tag on to that there's the Greatest Journey, which is a 12-week discipleship program that is attached to Operation Christmas Child. Before you know it, you know, a shoebox lands in a child's lap. There are, on average, 6 additional family members, closest friends that are going to hear the gospel because of that gift, and then churches get planted, and it's amazing. That's a nutshell, a very high level of what it's doing. But yes, Operation Christmas Child is likely what we're most known for here in the States, and our U.S. disaster relief efforts.
Yeah. Michael Dukes joining us, regional director for Samaritan's Purse. What's the website?
Pretty simple, SamaritansPurse.org.
With apostrophe or no?
No apostrophe.
SamaritansPurse.org.
Yeah. And it's certainly, advocate that listeners go check out the website. There's a great, my favorite section of the website is SPTV. If you need a good cry, at any moment in your day. Just go in and launch any of those videos that are there, and it's going to move you, and it's going to motivate you and inspire you.
You do know Ed's team lost in the playoffs. He does not need to cry right now. I'm trying to help him.
Yeah.
Dude, it wasn't an elimination, though.
Yeah, it was elimination.
Oh, was it?
Yeah, it's over.
It's over. I'm never watching hockey again. It's very painful, Michael.
SamaritansPurse.org.
That's it.
And I know almost probably 99% of the people listening to us right now participate in the shoebox campaign. Mm. What a great, simple idea that everybody can do. And it's a witness around the world to people, especially children, that the American Christian Church cares about you. Now, I'm sure they get shoeboxes from Fred's home country of Canada and others, but it is a good witness for the American Christian Church around the world. Thank you, Brother Michael.
Thank you.
For coming in.
Gentlemen, have a wonderful rest of your day. God bless you all.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Michael Dukes joining us from, he's over from Atlanta.
He's going to go back to the cool weather of Atlanta.
Yeah. Hey, I love it's nice, actually, here.
It is. It's
71
nice.
Degrees. All right, Fred, next story.
Well, just before our guests, we were talking about Chuck Todd asking Vivek Ramaswamy about...
You just wanted to say his name again.
You like saying it. I like saying it. I always get confused on the first name. It's Vivek.
It rolls off your tongue.
Vivek Ramaswamy.
Ramaswamy.
I think I'm going to go have some Ramaswamy at lunch.
Yeah.
I just like want to say it.
You know, and Ramaswamy handles it very well. He's a very smart guy.
Yeah.
But you can imagine the pressure that kids in our schools are under on this issue right now. And one of those kids, his name is Liam Morrison, 12 years old. He lives in Middleborough, Massachusetts.
That's tough territory up there.
He goes to school. He has a T-shirt on. And on that T-shirt, it says, there are only two genders. Well, you would think that he put a swastika on the T-shirt. They went...
A what?
Swastika.
Swastika.
I'll interpret it for you.
Thank you very much.
Swastika?
A swastika. I've been to certain parts of the world where that comes up.
All right, sorry.
All right. So he's called into the principal's office, and he says, you're making some kids feel unsafe. All right? Well, this kid's really sharp. He's been apparently giving some interviews. Here's a little bit of what he's been saying about why he did this. Cut number 7.
I was told that people were complaining about the words on my shirt, that my shirt was making some students feel unsafe. Yes, words on a shirt made people feel unsafe. What did my shirt say? 5 simple words. There are only 2 genders. Nothing harmful, nothing threatening, just a statement I believe to be a fact. I have been told that my shirt was targeting a protected class. Who is this protected class? Are their feelings more important than my rights? I don't complain when I see pride flags and diversity posters hung throughout the school. Do you know why? Because others have a right to their beliefs just as I do.
There's a smart kid there.
Smart kid.
Seventh grade.
Where was this?
This is in Massachusetts. Middlesbrough, and he goes to Nichols Middle School in Middleborough, Massachusetts. Good kid. Yeah,
it's even braver because he's in a deep blue state there, speaking out.
And you know what? He understands the issue here. The issue is I have First Amendment rights. Mm-hmm. The school cannot infringe on those, even if the school disagrees with the message on my T-shirt. Because if you allow kids to wear T-shirts with their favorite rock band on it or a pro-abortion message or any of those kinds, then you cannot discriminate against other messages.
Yeah.
Just because the school disagrees with it.
Hey, I want to bring up the story on Friday. I guess it was Thursday or Friday. The Florida legislature passed a revision to their law or whatever. Anyway, it allows Governor Ron DeSantis to run for president while remaining governor.
That is correct.
Florida, which has happened throughout our country's history. Some people are saying, well, Governor DeSantis should not do that. He should resign if he's going to run for president. But I'm just saying that this has never been required of anybody else. I mean, Marco Rubio, how many senators run for president and they remain senator whether they win or lose in the presidential stakes. So, I mean, I think this is a red herring that some of the left and even opponents of Governor DeSantis, of course, he's not an official candidate yet, but everything's leading to his announcement coming up sometime in May. Well, it's May. May's here.
Yep. Yeah.
May or early June that he will, you know, be in the race for Republican side. Obviously, Donald Trump, former President Trump, feels like Ron DeSantis is going to run because he talks about it every day.
Right.
And, I mean, he is obsessed. Donald Trump is obsessed with Ron DeSantis right now. And he talks about it every day. That's why I know.
Yeah.
He said this yesterday. Donald Trump said this on his Truth Social site about Governor DeSantis. He said, the sanctimonious, that's what he calls him. That's what Trump calls Governor DeSantis. The sanctimonious had a failed campaign when he was governor, running for governor. He was ready to drop out, was way behind. Then I endorsed him, and he went big league, but artificially up. The real DeSantis, however, is the guy we are all watching crash a burn. I guess he meant crash and burn. A really bad politician. Enjoy the trip, Ron. End of quote. Does this kind of thing help President Trump? Always talking about Governor DeSantis in such derogatory, personalized manner?
I don't know if it'll wind up helping him in terms of getting the
helping
nomination.
Who?
President Trump, former President
you
Trump.
You mean putting DeSantis down?
I think what former President Trump has figured, with or without his consultants, is that he has
I'm
to.
I'm sorry.
No.
Excuse me. Consultants?
I'm sure he's got an election campaign team.
Not when he's behind this typewriter.
Well, that's true.
Not when he's typing on Truth Social. There ain't nobody but him in the room.
But in terms of an overall
strategy. Okay, go
ahead. Of an overall strategy.
Yeah.
The former president, I think, has figured that Ron DeSantis will be his main challenger. Vivek Ramaswamy won't. Let's see, who else on the...
Nikki Haley.
That Ron DeSantis is his primary competitor for the Republican nomination. So the strategy is we are going to take this time before DeSantis officially announces and try to... bring his image as a politician into disrepute to try to drive away support before he announces. Whether or not that works, I guess we'll have to wait and see, simply because of this. Sometimes negative campaigning sticks, okay? But I think it's going to be a mistake ultimately to be so insulting, especially as I've said, my personal opinion is former President Trump has a record that he could be running on. He should be out there campaigning on what he has done and what Joe Biden has done to destroy the country. I don't think it's going to pay off going negative against Ron DeSantis. That's my take at this point.
And I didn't understand this from his Truth Media. Watching the guy we are all watching crash and burn.
Yeah, Trump is saying is he calls him DeSantis and DeSanctimonious. He doesn't even have the respect to call him by his real name.
Mm-hmm.
He's so insulting, Trump is, against the governor. But he says he's the guy we're all watching crash and a burn. He meant crash and burn. Well, the governor hasn't even announced yet. Yes, he slipped in the polls. You know, since the first of the year against Trump, Trump's taken the lead over him in the polls. But you wouldn't be writing about him if he had crashed and burned.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? He's
and
worried.
You wouldn't be concerned about
Trump is worried about the governor of Florida. But anyway, we'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.